The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on this morning in the word of truth, Genesis chapter 49. We're around page 40 of our notes as we're addressing the finishing up verse 24 to the last couple of verses there. All right, by God's grace, we're here, so we might as well make it count. And that means that the first thing on the agenda, if you've not already done so, is to assure that you're in fellowship, that any personal sin in your life has been addressed appropriately before God. That is the application of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. Whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is written to believers and for believers so that they can experientially have fellowship with God, be filled with God and the Holy Spirit. That is mechanics to fulfill the command in Ephesians 5:18 in this respect. And in this capacity, then, we're able to approach the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, having the spiritual apparatus for perception in place and functioning and active for us, engaging our human spirit in this respect, and to be able to assimilate the truth of doctrine. Otherwise, impossible through the brain computer in and of itself as so intended by God. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We're here to continue to advance ourselves once again this morning, to be encouraged and edified through the examples that have gone on before us in regards to positive volition, enduring in the angelic conflict, and in spite of all the antagonism and tests otherwise that the believer faces in life, and that indeed you do provide all things as our shepherd and our rock in order to persevere and to fulfill your plan for our lives in this way. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlightens the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, in celebration of Joseph making all three adjustments to the justice of God. The salvation adjustment is justice of God, a proposition of faith apart from works. Obviously, the rebound adjustment to the justice of God is assumed in regards to this. But the emphasis here, for all intents and purposes, is his maturity adjustment to the justice of God. To grow up spiritually, to attain to a spiritual disposition acceptable before God, of a well-rounded individual functioning appropriately before God, and in this way maximizing in his divine good production, and otherwise qualifying him, if you will, for the prize, as we understand it, or the wreath, maximum blessing in time as well as eternity. The celebration of this phase two positive volition in that regard was verse 22. Joseph, as we corrected here, revised as a vine bearing fruit, a son as a vine bearing fruit, Joseph, a son as a vine bearing fruit by a spring, his shoots run over a wall. And the bearing fruit obviously turns our attention in regards to the application of the doctrine that is necessary, whereas salvation adjustment is faith apart from any works. The maturity adjustment demands works. James, the entire epistle of James, hammers on this principle for those who think that just knowing the information somehow ingratiates themselves to God as a believer in that respect. No, one must apply the doctrine. Otherwise, why do you have the information to begin with? Why is it given to us? And that is to perform our Christian life as a way of life according to the plan of God in this vein. And while it celebrates its phase two positive volition and making the maturity adjustment, it also, the oracle reveals that in contrast to, as many may think, the Christian life is supposed to be, what it's supposed to be, etc., it's not all smooth sailing. It's not without its tests, etc. And that is brought out in terms of the antagonism and the examples that was given to us in Joseph's life in the book of Genesis, the antagonist, the test that he faced of undeserved suffering in life simply because he was positive to doctrine. And he did sought to do and apply what was right before God in this vein. And it recognizes that growing up spiritually is in spite of and in light of being in the midst of Satan's world, a world of hostility, a world that is orchestrated behind the scenes by Satan himself, seeking to promote his agenda in attack, open attack against God and his plan for mankind, and that it is through negative volition in the STA that Satan weaponizes those on planet Earth to attack and to take issue with and try to destroy the plan of God in this vein. It was the plan of God for Joseph to go to Egypt and to attain to the position that he ultimately was promoted to in order to deliver his chosen people and fulfill the prophecy given to Abraham in this vein. And in spite of the murderous intentions of his brothers and others that sought to undo these things and to destroy his path in that regards, we see that God otherwise protected Joseph. And the verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him and opposed him with the evil of arrows. That recognizes the angelic conflict and negative volition and antagonism to us in regards to our stand for the truth often. Not everybody is the same. Not everybody will verbally and physically become aggressive in regards to your stand. But there are those out there, those types of STAs, that type of negative volition that will try to interfere in regard to your life and make your life less than pleasant in many situations, and one must be aware of that. And again, the outstanding feature for Joseph is that he had to endure this from his believing counterpart brothers who were otherwise negative to doctrine after the fact. So that is not to be lost upon us. It's not just unbelievers that bring about this type of persecution and undeserved suffering in our life. It can come very easily from other believers around you who just simply do not attain to the truth of doctrine in the level, especially of understanding that we have, that we seek to acquire in seeking the entire counsel of God in this respect. But Joseph stood firm, he persevered, he endured, and he defended himself in spite of being kidnapped, sold off into slavery, thrown in jail unjustly, and the other aspects that are attributed to his life niche in that regards. That's verse 24, but his bow remained firm, and his arms were dexterous or agile. And that recognizes that Joseph plugged in with his own positive volition, and used the arrows of the truth of Bible doctrine for his own defense to counter and field the undeserved suffering that he faced in this respect, and not to capitulate to these types, and not to give up hope, to stand fast and persevere in spite of it. Obviously, faith rests. was a big application that he had to maintain and sustain in regards to his life in light of these situations. And situations, understand, tests don't just always happen overnight and then the next day they're gone. No, some tests can be very lengthy in regards to their process. And obviously, Joseph in jail for a couple of years, that's not anything fun. Obviously, in that respect. So patience is a big aspect in regards to continue to faith rest and persevere in light of the time as well as the type of test that one may be facing in that regard. And while he was in the midst of the angelic conflict doing this and negative volition of the SCA being the weapons Satan used, Joseph in support in regard to his volition and the doctrine that he utilized, he had got himself on his side to protect him and to provide for him and ultimately to deliver him and bless him in regards to the blessings that he is associated in regards to his life, both in time as well as eternity. And that's the emphasis of the remainder there, verse 24, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. The mighty one of Jacob, the first title given, and then from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The hands of the mighty one looks at the omnipotence of God, who is there to, in contrast to Satan and his agenda, to fulfill his plan for mankind. And it's a reminder that between the two entities, there's only one that's omnipotent. And that's God himself. While Satan is extremely powerful, and we do not diminish that fact and reality in that regards, there is nothing that compares to the omnipotence of God in terms of strength. And obviously, being that powerful, he can always subdue the enemy as necessary. And while God, under his permissive will, allows a volition to express itself under a negative volition of sin nature, and people may come in and try to disrupt our Christian walk in some form or fashion, understand that God also has overruling will. And God will always overrule any aspect and expression of evil in the history of mankind, individually and corporately, in order to maintain the sanctity and the integrity of his plan, as is not only designed for the human history of mankind, but for every individual believer and positive individual that will walk on this planet during time in this regards. And therefore, in that vein, then, being a shepherd and being the rock of Israel emphasizes God's provision of spiritual food. God provided for Joseph the doctrine that he needed for his positive volition to apply in regards to his situation and circumstances in that regards. And then the stone of Israel recognizes him as in defending Joseph and overruling as necessary, being the actual stabilizer in regards to Joseph's soul in troubled waters, if you will, in the storms that he faced in the angelic conflict, to keep the ship on course in regards to these things. And those titles, obviously, are recognized throughout Scripture in regards to being attributed to God as having these attributes as language of accommodation. Obviously, God's not literally a shepherd and God's not literally a stone or a rock, but it is language of accommodation so that we can appreciate and understand God and his interaction with us in that respect. And in that vein, we was at point 88, page 40 of our notes. That's where we left off. If you want, in point 87, in the verses there, for documentation, being the rock of Israel, run down the line from Psalm there, where it's 49, it should be 42:9, and then 61:2, then it should be chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. And 71:3 is fine. So I corrected my notes, but for your information. I'll verses that relate to God with this title, Rock of Israel. All right, so pick up point 88 here, marching on through this. The doctrine of immutability, the rock obviously suggests that, being set in stone, if you will. And God's orchestration for defending positive volition is a comfort and encouragement when the believer is under attack by the maladjusted. No matter the chaos, as Peter says, the strange things that happen in life in regards to our tests in life, things of that ilk, one can always relate to the doctrine in their soul and God, knowing that these things will not change. God hasn't forsaken us. God is constantly on duty 24/7, 60/60, if you will. And God is always with us. And that knowing that you are doing it right, in spite of whatever else is going on in your life, is a comfort. It is a salve in regards to whatever pain, etc., that we may undergo in regards to our tests and persecutions and undeserved suffering, and especially by those around us that otherwise, you know, what we do to you to for this to come down the pike. There's no indication that Joseph ever lifted a hand against any of his brothers, physically was ever aggressive, or even verbally. He just simply sought to apply doctrine. He communicated doctrine as God so disseminated to him to tell his family. He stood the higher moral ground in regards to circumstance and situation in regards to the family as well as his life personally. And there's some STAs that just rubs the wrong way. And the sophistication of the sin nature, where one just can't let these things ride and they have to take issue with it, you know, etc. All that comes into play. And to be able to be comforted by doctrine. That's another good reason to establish your MPR, your most pressing responsibility of doctrine, being in Bible class, so that the doctrine verbally can encourage you and comfort you no matter what test you may be under in your life otherwise. And that God's not going to change His plan. Rebound still works. The maturity adjustment, the issues for the maturity adjustment, still the same. Hebrews 10:25 hasn't gone anywhere any more than any of the other doctrines. They haven't changed. That's one of the things that any astute local church and shepherd would be sensitive to, is when one starts changing doctrines without clear documentation otherwise. Not saying there's not growth that one can, and additional insight one can have, but it's one that you don't take lightly. 89, the believer recognizes that no matter what may befall him or her, God is still for and with the believer, even in spite of our own failures along the way. And again, not that we cater to Joseph in his retaliatory attacks towards his brothers when they did show up. Still, we can appreciate the fact that he had an STA and he had to deal with it. But as it is with positive volition, essentially positive volition always comes to grips with their sin nature, and will recognize it, we'll rebound it, confess it, if you will, and move on and make the adjustments going on in life. David, King David, is another good example of that. And so to once you start dismissing God, taking Him out of the equation, and doctrine out of the equation, then truly you're left on your own. You're left here to your own ways of trying to deal with things. And you go to the cosmos and let the cosmos deal with it instead of dealing with your own problems spiritually before God first and foremost. Now, I'm progressing on now from the concept of phase two positivation, persevering in the angelic conflict. That's verses 22 through 24. Verses 25 and 26 now focus on the resultant blessings both in time and in eternity to be enjoyed by the faithful. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And with those who persevere and endure, the blessings are there and waiting to be rolled out and presented by God to the individual, both in time as well as eternity. Obviously, the majority of those blessings, the apex of them, is going to await our phase three. But it doesn't mean that there's still not blessings in time. The opening clause of verse 25. From the God of your father who helps you. Min el ed wow azar. In quotes. The clause from the God of your father who helps you now bridges the concepts of God's protection for the believer as shepherd and stone and the awaited blessings. Again, this is the same God that helped Jacob endure in the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. It's been a repetitive reminder of God's immutability. The God we serve today is the same God that we're dealing with right now in the Old Testament that was there for our predecessors. The same God with the same attribute of righteousness, the same attribute of justice, immutability, all the other attributes. With the same veracity, absolute truth that He possesses, the same plan that He has lined out from the beginning on our behalf. It's the same God. We do not serve a different God. Just that one concept in and of itself should be an extreme stabilizing factor in your soul. Maybe you can appreciate the stabilization of doctrine and God, of what He is in the midst of a world that is chaotic, disorganized, doesn't know up from down. What is right is wrong. What is wrong is right. See, with doctrine, it helps you stay the course, toe the path. No, this has always been wrong. You pick the sin, whatever. And this has always been right. '93, it ties together the phase two postulation of Father and Son. In this particular clause, from the God of your father, i.e. Jacob, who also received God's help in his life. And it ties together the phase two position of father and son. While we recognize the overt attraction that was involved in Jacob's life with Rachel. and how his flesh clung to her in that fashion. You cannot dismiss the spiritual realities that are also involved in regards to these situations. And it wasn't just because Joseph was Rachel's son of why Jacob loved him in its entirety. As it is in life, you have the mixture of your sin nature and doctrine working things out. That's the paradox of the Christian life. You always got your sin nature there trying to do its thing. And that's why we have a rebound, etc. And we have Bible doctrine to counter that, especially when it gets to aspects of our life that can be very destructive to us spiritually. The reason why Jacob had such an affinity for Joseph was because of the manifestation of his positive volition. They were like-souled. You can be like-like, if you will, physically, in appearance, monetarily, socially, and all these other things in regards to your relationships in life. But if you're not like-minded in soul, then there will always be a schism between you and that individual in your relationship. Always. You can get over the physical things. If you're spiritually like-minded, you can get over any physical differences. But if you're not spiritually like-minded, then whatever physical agreements one may have, when conflicts come in terms of the spiritual life, there is no prescription apart from applying doctrine on one party and the other party not. Now, these are realities of doctrine as it is effects and cause and effect in regards to relationships. So Jacob and Joseph both portray the apex of positive volition that came out of Jacob's lineage with their father, of his siblings and of his brothers for Joseph. None of these men manifested positive volition to that degree that given to us an example in regards to the book of Genesis at the very least. The imperfect verb azar in the Hebrew, translated who helps you, indicates that God's help is ongoing. Here we would classify that grammatically as a prophetic present. He helps you now and he'll help you later. He always helps, see, in that vein. So the imperfect verb azar indicates that God's help is ongoing. He's not going to quit helping you tomorrow. As long as you sustain your positive volition. And obviously he reads our tapes. And thankfully he reads our tapes. To know who ultimately is positive. And will intercede appropriately in that regard. Negative volition doesn't like that concept. Because it means you have to answer. Ultimately, you have to answer in regards to your decisions in life. 95, the believer is to draw from God's deliverances in the past to strengthen those awaiting ongoing and future deliverances. If you're tuned in to God, interacting and interceding on your behalf, as Dr. So states that he is and does. Then you recognize God's hand in circumstances and situations in time, small or large. And we are to utilize those experiences to help continue maintain our motivation and endurance and perseverance in the future. He delivered us before. Why wouldn't he deliver us now? See, God has always provided. God is always to ensure, has always ensured that we were able to get the truth of doctrine, no matter what chaotic things going on in life otherwise. Other examples, obviously, you can draw on your own individual experiences in that regard. And even those things that you didn't think was the way it was going to go, and God provides an avenue different than your own thoughts, you recognize after the fact, well, I'm glad he did that. You never know how God may be protecting you, see, when he may say no here or no there and changes your intended course in life and your decisions, that he's protecting you from something else. God has one main issue, and that is to serve your positive volition, if you have it. See. And to benefit you spiritually. Because being eternal, he recognizes what our eternal life niche, the importance of it, and the magnitude of it in regards to its impact of possessing a soul, of being a person of this higher creation. So God provides. Even though he may shut doors here, he will open doors there. See? And the key, if you will, the trick, the situation is recognizing that God's not going to open doors that go against the truth of doctrine. That in some way our disobedience to his directive will for your life. This whole idea, God blessed me and gave me a job that I had to leave doctrine for, but it's for $500,000 a year. That's God blessed me. No, you left doctrine. God's not going to bless you violating Hebrews 10:25. See. So these are all check marks. See, these are things you put the doctrine, the ducks in a row in regards to your doctrine, your priorities, etc. And recognize this is not God trying to bless me here. This is a test. You pass the test, then you can stand back and watch God bless you. See? So, all the rationalization that goes on in regards to our lives, at least be aware of it. Aware that that's what's going on. Nothing more than a little human viewpoint trying to mangle the intention of God's words in the context otherwise of which they are taught. 96 is the same verb here to help. In fact, if I remember correctly, it's the only other place that it's used. It is the same verb used as to Eve being created as Adam's helpmate. All the way back in Genesis 2, God created man first, the male of the species. He saw that him being alone was not great for the man. that he needed a mate. He didn't tell Adam, well, just identify yourself as a woman today and amuse yourself. Can't help myself, can I? No. It created him a mate of the opposite sex. Of all the BS that's out there in the world, that one really is astounding in regards to the stupidity and negative volition, outright hostility in regards to the divine plan of mankind that stands out there. And how many people fall for this? And, oh, but it's my child. Oh, there you go. Go worship your family and see where that gets you at the moment, if you make it there. All right. Anyway, I won't go too far off that. Genesis 2, 18 and 20. Then the Lord God said, Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. That's our term, a czar. Suitable for him. Compatible. You can plug in, see. Compatible. And then it's used again in verse 20. And the man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. A mate. A helpmate. So again, in contrast to the liberal viewpoint of marriage and the roles of males and females in terms of relationships, marital relationships in that regard, that is basically accepted as a norm anymore. We see that the woman was created to assist and help the male. We recognize a doctrine under the divine institution of marriage. Under the divine institution of marriage, according to doctrinal requirements, the husband is the head of the house. He's the authority. He's the authority over the woman. Obviously, is qualified. And you get these idiots out there, and you can tell who's run by their spouses almost, by some reactions that you'll get from people otherwise. You got to be careful about that. What do you mean you got to be careful about that? Either you're an authority or not. Now, we recognize that is qualified. That the woman is submit as is fitting in the Lord. Anybody can abuse doctrine. Any authority can abuse itself. But it doesn't make the principle of authority wrong in and of itself. The only place that there is equal authority between husband and wife is in the bedroom. If that's where it happens. And then each body belongs to the other spouse. I take care of each other. See, if there was more emphasis on that, you'd probably have less infidelity going on in the world. But no, women are often brought up to use their sex as a tool and a weapon. And then men are brought up saying expect that, and hence go off and do your own thing. All kinds of crazy stuff. The woman was created to be one who helps. Obviously, an astute, positive husband is going to listen to an astute, positive wife in regards to counsel, etc. But when the ultimate decision comes down, that decision lays on the responsibility of the husband. Over and out. And if you think he's doing something stupid, well, just take it up to God in prayer. Maybe that's your test. To trust God. See. but we know how our STA is. And if you have the natural affinity as a female to assist and help, then you're going to be the one that wants to fix it all. Understand that. That gets in the way. It can. It doesn't always. Anyway. 97, our verb here encompasses the idea that God is interacting in the most personal way, like husband and wife, that close of a relationship. We call upon God the Father as Abba, Daddy, in the Greek. They're the same way we say Daddy. So it encompasses the idea that God is interacting in the most personal way with the positive believer, helping not only in defending, but ensuring that the believer enjoys all that life offers. We are, through society, peer pressure, and things of this nature, trained in a certain way to accept that you can't be happy in life and find complete satisfaction and enjoyment in life unless you achieve or attain or possess certain things or levels in regards to life. I guess Jesus didn't have much happiness in his life. He had clothes on his back. He didn't have a hole to lay his head in regard to his ministry. Understand that our life is basically the opportunity to develop what our eternal life niche will ultimately be. It, in its own sense, is itself a beast barracks. And that is that this is where the trial and test we will face will come upon us. And all this then will determine what we will be in our eternal life niche in terms of SG3, prize contenders, things of that nature. Our social economic status in our eternal life niche. There are certain aspects of life that God promises the positive believer, and part of that is living grace. That He'll make sure that we all have enough food to sustain life and other means necessary to acquire the doctrine, be in Bible class, and apply doctrine and fulfill His plan for our lives. All things over and beyond that is over and beyond blessings. We as a society today, we're spoiled rotten. You watch the movies, you consider people who lived back in the 1800s and 1700s, all before us. All these things that are at our fingertips now and that we have. And again, obviously, they're provided, and there's nothing wrong in regards to enjoying of these things. This whole idea that, you know, if you're not a doctor, if you're not a lawyer, you don't go to school, and all this other stuff, you can't be happy in life, you can't achieve your greatest success in life. I'm here to tell you the greatest success you'll ever achieve in life is being a prize contender, whether you're digging ditches your whole life to do it or not. See? That's the doctrinal viewpoint. That's the divine viewpoint. That's what the apostles were determined and Christ focused their attention on. To fulfill God's plan for your life. So, don't think that I count myself out in regards to the attitudes. I recognize it. But true happiness, true peace, true contentment comes from orientation and acclimation to Bible doctrine and God's plan for your life, and maintaining and establishing the priorities of Bible doctrine. That's how Joseph was able to persevere. That's how Jesus endured in his humanity, in spite of all the rejection and the attacks that came in his direction. He had the greatest capacity for life as any human being that's ever walked on this planet had. And look at the overt circumstances in regard to his life. It says, well, how is that possible? Because of doctrine in his soul. You want to achieve something in life, set that as a goal. To find that contentment and that happiness, see. But in your STA, I'd just be happy if I had this. I'd just be happy if I had that. Yeah, all right. So again, our point 97, our term Azar, the helper, encompasses the idea that God is interactive in the most personal way with the positive believer, helping not only in defending, as he does, overruling evil anytime he needs to in order to sustain our own spiritual advance and his plan for our life, but ensuring that the believer enjoys all that life offers, the capacity for life. Joseph recognized that even when it seemed he was alone and defenseless, he drew on the comfort that God was still with him. God had not forsaken him. Psalm 22:11. Psalm of David. Some of the psalms are reflections upon his sin with Bathsheba. And we call them rebound psalms. This is one of those. Verse 11, David, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. People will, under their sin nature, leverage other people's weaknesses and failures in life to promote their own agenda or exalt themselves. You know, dog-eat-dog world. That type of mentality. And God put David under severe divine discipline, physically. And the enemies came out of the woodwork because they didn't like the way he ruled that kingdom with doctrine. And they took advantage of his situation and try to kill him and to get rid of him in that way. And there it is a call, David, drawn off the doctrine of the soul as he's now making recovery. He's confessed his sins. Psalms records that he confesses his sins ultimately. And calling upon God to continue to protect him because he can't find anybody else that will come to his aid. That's a pretty tough test, you know. You failed. People saw that you failed. And then everybody else kind of stiff-arms you and despises you because of your failure. And yet, you're moving on with your life because you've rebounded and you're trying to apply Bible doctrine. See? But it seems like sometimes you're alone. That's the essence of David and what his cry is to God. 28:7, Psalm 28:7. Another rebound psalm. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. trusting, faith resting, is the cause for the help. I mean, obviously, God is ultimately the cause of all. The help comes through the application of faith rest. It calms the soul. It soothes the soul. See? Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I will thank Him. Recognizing God is always there. You faith rest that. You believe that. And you make application of that in giving your soul and your thinking processes the ammunition necessary to fill the test in front of you. And then you see as things work out, and guess what? That didn't destroy my life. I'm still able to perform God's will for my life, etc. You go on and you learn. We all learn from these experiences. And it should build up our stamina and strength and faith rest greater for the future. All right, let's go ahead and take our break here.